Here we are in Revelation chapter 9. The seventh sealed scroll brought in a number of judgments. When the seventh seal was loosed, it ushered in seven more judgments that are referred to as the seven trumpet judgments. Now, if you're here with us for the first time, we go through the Bible here on Sunday mornings, and we've come to the book of Revelation, which oftentimes is just really an exciting time because Revelation is a very intriguing book. But one of the things that we don't realize when we get to that is that it is a book that is filled with a lot of judgment. So it can be a very somber time for a very long period of time because we're about 3 months in these areas of judgment, unprecedented time of judgment that comes upon the world. And our approach to the book of Revelation is what's called the futurist approach. We look at it as prophecy that is yet to take place. There are different interpretations on the book of Revelation. There's the preterist view, where you look back at these things already fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There's also the idealist viewpoint, which looks at it as simply symbolic of bad things happen, but good will triumph over evil in the end. And then there's the futurist approach, and that's where you're looking at this as literal things that are going to take place in the future. And that is the approach we take, and the primary reason we do that is because when you approach the Bible from a literal point of view, that, in my opinion, is going to be the way you would approach this book, is something that is yet to take place. I think one of the things that we have going for us is that the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, as an example, the first coming of Jesus Christ, those prophecies were fulfilled literally. He literally was born in Bethlehem. He did literally die on a cross for the sins of the world. And so we look at these prophecies to be fulfilled literally as well. Now, when I mention that, a literalist approach, it doesn't mean that there are not figures of speech. It doesn't mean that there are not symbols. We're going to see a number of that this morning, and we'll see it as we make our way through the book of Revelation. But I just wanted to give that as an opening, especially if you haven't been here with us, because it's going to seem like you came in on a doom and gloom message. And the reality is you did. You came in on a very heavy time. We have two of the trumpet judgments before us here today. They're two of the woe judgments that come at the end of chapter 8, where we looked at four of those judgments last week. In verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So those are the final three trumpet judgments. We're going to look at two of them here today, and they are bad. When you get to the third woe, or the seventh trumpet judgment, it's going to usher in the seven bowl judgments, and those are worse yet. And in them, the wrath of God is complete. Now, to bring this in context, this is God's judgment that's falling on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, as we go through this, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is a person who really doesn't know the Lord, meaning if they don't really know what the Bible has to say, would look at things like this and go, "Well, if that's what God's like, I don't want anything to do with him." Well, you have to recognize that God is just, and we like justice. Whether you realize that or not, if somebody does us wrong and we say that's not fair, we want things to be fair and just, don't we? Well, that's who God is. He is a just God. And the Bible says that there is a penalty for sinning. And so that penalty must be meted out. The love of God is seen in that he sent his son to bear our judgment, so that we don't have to bear that judgment. So yes, God is just, but God is also love. And we receive that forgiveness as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So it's a picture of a wonderful God, and God does not change. Some think that the God of the Old Testament is the God of judgment and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is the God of love and forgiveness. We're reading the New Testament here, and there's a lot of judgment that's going on. And you see a lot of love and grace in the Old Testament as well, because our God is the same. He is just and he is love. And what we're seeing in the book of Revelation is we're seeing the darkness of night before the dawning of a brand new day. We're seeing God's judgment coming upon a humanity that has turned its back on God. Humanity that's reaping the consequences of what they have sown. But at the end of this dark night is coming the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he is going to set up his kingdom upon the earth, and it's going to be like it initially was in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He created a paradise. Who messed it up? It wasn't God that created it this way. It was Adam and Eve, and we followed in their footsteps, so we can't point the finger at them. And so this is the end of the world as we know it, but it's bringing in a brand new day, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, as we read about these, it's only going to affect the last generation. You have to realize this. The Great Tribulation will only affect the last generation on earth. Personally, I believe we're in those days. Now, as I say that, I believe the Lord is going to return and remove his church off of the earth. That's called the pre-trib rapture view. That before the tribulation, he is going to come descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what I believe is going to take place, and then this is going to happen on the earth. So let's dive in. Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. This is the fifth trumpet sounding. The locusts from the abyss come out upon the earth. We're told here in verse 1, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, when we look back in chapter 8, verse 10, when the third angel sounded, it says a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. When we looked at that star, we interpreted that as a meteor or something like an asteroid that came and hit the earth or broke up as it was coming to the earth and polluted the third of the rivers and the fresh water supply. And the reason we did that is because of the context of it. That was the result of that star from heaven falling. When we look at this star in chapter 9, now it's the exact same Greek word that's translated star, but we don't interpret that as a meteor or an asteroid. And the reason why is because it's personified. It's referred to as a hymn, And the him is given authority. The him is given a key. If we again read verse 1, it says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. So you can see there's a difference there in the way this is referred. When we look back to the book of Job in chapter 38, the angels are referred to as the morning stars. When we go back to Isaiah chapter 14, we read about Satan and his fall, and it says that he wants to exalt himself above the stars of God. And we interpret that as he wants to be the greatest angel. He wants to be greater than all the other stars, all the other angels, because he wants to be like God himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are the two passages in the Old Testament that tell us about the fall of Lucifer, who once was this beautiful angelic being who's referred to as the anointed cherub who covers, the guardian cherub who is there in the garden with God. But here we see the pride that has filled his heart and his desire to be like God and to elevate himself above the stars of God. And you know what? That's what he's wanted from the beginning, and that's the lie that he feeds man. It's the lie that he fed Eve. God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, you're going to be like God. And that's what he wanted. That's what he's wanted from the beginning. And so this is a picture of his fall. In fact, his name, Lucifer, in Hebrew, literally means the day star. Lucifer is Latin. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so the way this star is appeared or is interpreted here is a fallen angel and perhaps Satan himself. It says that he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Don't get the wrong idea. It's not like Satan has the keys to hell and he can bring anybody in he wants. He was given this key because the one who holds the key to death in Hades is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 told us that. He's here given this authority to be able to do this. Now, the bottomless pit, the word is used in the Bible for the place of the dead and also the home of demons. The Greek word is abuso. It's translated in some places as the abyss. In Luke chapter 8, we read of Jesus going to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters the demon-possessed man from Gadara. And that man's name was Legion because there was a legion of demons within him. And when Jesus went to cast those demons out, the demons were told in Luke 8:31, begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And the idea is these demons wanted to be free to roam the earth and possess whoever they could. They didn't want to be bound in this place where demons are bound. We also read about the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20. This is the place where Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years during the reign of Jesus. Now we come to the second coming of Christ. We read that the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they're cast alive into the lake of fire, the second death. There's no getting out of that. But it says that Satan is cast into the abyss, and the abyss is sealed up until the end of the 1,000-year period. So this demonic horde that is loosed here out of the pit might simply be a group of demons that are being held there until this time of judgment. Perhaps this verse in Jude would go along with this. In Jude 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, notice, for the judgment of the great day. And maybe that's the idea here. not maybe the judgment that the demons will go through, but the judgment of man, where the demons are let loose in this locust horde to torment them. So these locusts that we're looking at coming out of the earth, I'm going to suggest to you, they're not literal locusts, but these are actually demons. And they're pictured as locusts in the sense of, in an agrarian society, you have a swarm of locusts come in and you're in trouble because they're going to eat up all of your food and you're going to have nothing left. And so they're going to devour the land. And here you have a picture of this demon horde at the fifth trumpet judgment coming out and devouring and tormenting those who live upon the earth. So in verse 2, he says he opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Again, these aren't like the normal locust, but they are quite different. But a locust horde, as it's worded, nonetheless. Do you remember last week as we looked at the parallel in the trumpet judgments with the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt when Moses was sent by God to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, so there was a series of plagues that came upon Egypt. And through that, it got to Pharaoh to finally let the children of Israel go. And through that, it showed the power of God. It showed that God was able to do anything to be able to bring out his people. And throughout history, it was that event that was pointed back to, that God, with his mighty power and his outstretched arm, was able to bring the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And the thing that we saw is there were parallels of the trumpet judgments with the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. And so in the first trumpet judgment, there was the hail fire that fell. And that corresponded, it was the same as the seventh plague that fell upon Egypt. In the second trumpet judgment, we saw the sea becoming blood as it was contaminated. And that corresponds with the first plague, where the Nile became blood in Egypt. In the fourth trumpet, the third of the sun was darkened, and that would correspond with the plague of darkness, the ninth plague in Egypt. And as we come here to the fifth trumpet judgment, you have the tormenting locusts, and that would correspond with the eighth plague of Egypt, where in Exodus 10:4, it says to Pharaoh, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And again, in an agrarian society like that, it's devastating. And that's what took place. But this one is different. These aren't normal locusts that are coming upon the earth, because normal locusts want to eat up the vegetation. Where if you notice here in verse 4, it says they're commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Do you remember that from Revelation 7? Where the 144,000, they were marked on their foreheads before destruction came upon the earth. And we speculated at that time. I mean, they're clearly from the tribes of Israel. We speculated maybe this is 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams that are set forth on the earth to tell the people about Jesus. These guys, it's showing that that mark was a mark of protection, because these guys are being protected right here. And we might assume, it's speculation, it could be wrong, but we might assume that maybe the people who get saved during the tribulation, they might be protected from this horde of demonic locusts that are coming upon the earth. Again, that's speculation. But they were to come and not harm any of the grass or anything green, and only those that do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And in verse 5, it says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, scorpions are one of the three reasons I really don't like living out here in the desert. Tarantulas, rattlesnakes, and scorpions. They're just gross, especially the big ones that are all squishy and gooey. I was walking barefoot in my garage. You know what's coming, don't you? I've got an illustration here for you, okay? I was walking barefoot in my garage, and one of the little scorpions a couple of years ago stung me between my toes. And I tell you what, it was like somebody just drove a needle in there. And the interesting thing that I noticed about it is that the pain didn't subside. You know how like you hurt yourself and like, oh, that hurts. And then it kind of is throbbing, but it's feeling a little bit better. It didn't subside. It was constant for, I'm going to say, roughly 20 minutes. I don't know how long it was, but it didn't go away. It was constant. And then as fast as the pain came through the sting is as fast as it went away. It stopped hurting. And I mean, I could touch it and I couldn't even feel where I was stung. Isn't that interesting? Well, picture this. Picture this horde of demonic locusts that have stings like scorpions that are stinging people for a period of 5 months. And you just have that constant pain that's coming in to the individual. And as it says, it's so bad in verse 6, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it because these locusts, whatever they are, they're not killing man. They don't have the authority to kill, just to torment. And so people are going to seek death, but death, as it says, is going to flee from them. They'll have the desire to die. But even if they try, it seems like, to kill themselves, there's no way that they can die during this time. And when you think about that, anyway, this is such a demonic deception. Because for the non-believer, to think that death is going to bring any kind of relief is a deception. Because you're jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. You know, as an unbeliever, it's not like you're going to die and you're going to have rest or peace. Remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus? Remember, he said of himself, he was being tormented in this great flame. So if you're an unbeliever, to die is not the escape. Because once you die, your fate is sealed. Now, for the believer, once you pass from this life, I mean, all of this is behind us and we're in the presence of the Lord. And so what a deception that Satan does bring to those that are desiring death on this earth. And then I don't know if you noticed or not, but the description that's given of these, did you notice how many times the word like was used? In verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. That's one of the key words that we look for as we're interpreting the Bible. And again, as we say we take it literally, it doesn't mean we do away with figures of speech and symbols and signs and so forth. We're looking for marked words like this to show us that we wouldn't take this literally, that these are not literal horses that are prepared for battle, but they are like horses prepared for battle. Verse 7, on their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And so you can imagine not just the pain that one would be going through, but these are some freakish looking things that would be flying around and coming at you as well. It's almost like the ultimate sci-fi horror movie that's taking place, and the person would be right in the thick middle of it. You know, back in the Old Testament book of Joel, the prophet spoke about judgment that was going to come upon the children of Israel. And it was because Israel had sinned. They had been unfaithful to God. And he likened the judgment that was to come like a swarm of locusts that were going to come in. Again, in an agrarian society, that would mean a lot. It would mean we're going to lose all of our food, all of our crops going to be eaten up by these locusts. Now, for Israel, the 10 northern tribes would go into captivity at the hand of the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah would go into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Jerusalem would be destroyed. Solomon's temple would be completely destroyed. And the Old Testament prophet Joel, again, he uses the imagery of a horde of locusts that are coming in and ravaging and devouring the land, where in reality it would be. It would be the Assyrians. It would be the Babylonians. But it goes well beyond that. It goes well beyond the destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians, and it telescopes into the last days, the area that we're talking about right here, the time of the Great Tribulation. How do I know that? Well, again, in the Old Testament book of Joel, you see him referring to the day of the Lord, that phrase that's used for the time where God uniquely intervenes in man's life in bringing, in this case, judgment. We also know because Peter, on the day of Pentecost, refers back to the prophet Joel saying, what you see happening right here is a fulfillment of what Joel was talking about. So it wasn't just limited, we know that, to what was happening, what would happen at the hand of the Babylonians. But what I want to show you, and I want to take a look at, is the parallel that we see between the Old Testament prophet Joel and what we're reading about here in the fifth trumpet judgment. So I'm going to turn to Joel real quick and just bounce these verses back and forth. If you want to turn there, Joel is the second minor prophet right after Hosea, but I'll put it up on the screen as well. So in Joel chapter 1, verse 6, it says, a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. Now, I should back up just a moment and tell you that verse 4 of Joel says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So the context is that of a locust-like horde that is coming in and stripping everything from the land. And that's what's going to happen, what would happen to the nation of Israel and specifically the southern kingdom of Judah. But here in verse 6, it says that the teeth are like that of lions. And then here in Revelation 9:8, as we just read, these locusts, they had hair like women's hair and their teeth were like lion's teeth. In Joel chapter 2, verse 4, it says their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. In Revelation 9:7, again, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. In Joel 2:5, it says, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. And here in Revelation 9:9, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running in to battle. And then in Joel 2:6, it says, before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. And then again here in Revelation 9:5-6, authority was given not to kill, but to torment for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then Joel 2:10 says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And here in Revelation 9:2, he opened the bottomless pit. The smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And in Revelation 2:2, it says, or I'm sorry, in Joel 2:2, it says, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Isn't that so similar to what it says, not only in Daniel 12:1, but what Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's unprecedented time of judgment. There's never been anything like it. There will never be anything like it again. And one of the most striking things, Joel 2:11 says this, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This is God's judgment. That's the thing. And even though this is a demonic horde that we see here, who is the one who's ultimately in control of this? It's God. Jesus is the one who has the key of Hades and death. This is the judgment of God. That is, it's the wrath of him who sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And again, I want to remind you, our God is a just God. If he were not fair, then I could see men saying, well, I don't want to serve a God like that. But a just God is someone who we would want to serve. Don't forget, he's also love. And his love is seen in him bringing his son into the world so that everyone can have their sin forgiven, so that everyone can bypass the judgment that will come to those who have sinned and who don't receive the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 11 of Revelation 9, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. It seems this is a reference to Satan, the king over the bottomless pit, if you will, the fallen one. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's such an apt picture of Satan. He just wants to rip people off. And you know, before a person becomes a believer, they have this idea that, well, I want to be the captain of my own ship. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I know that's how I was. I didn't want to submit myself to God because I had a real strong feeling his plan for my life wasn't going to be the same as the plan that I had for my life. But how many of you know that that is a deception from the pit of hell? That we are blinded, the Bible says, that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers. The blinding of the mind means deception. And so a deception that comes in thinking that life is going to be better without Jesus, where in reality, all Satan wants to do is rip you off. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. On the other hand, Jesus, as it says here, he wants to give you life. He wants to give you abundant life. Life that's truly worth living. And that's the kind of a life that a Christian has, is it not? Not that it's perfect, but it's a life with Jesus. And whether you're going on the mountaintops and everything's great, or you're walking through the darkest valley, you're not walking alone, are you? Because he is there to carry you through whatever might come your way. God is good, amen? Amen. He gives an abundant life. Can I hear an amen there? Amen. It's true. And so one woe is past, verse 12. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Are you guys ready? Are you ready for two more woes? I mentioned when we started Revelation, it was great up until we hit chapter 6. And then we're like starting to unseal that seven sealed scroll and the judgment comes. Well, verse 13 says, then the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. So with the sixth trumpet being sounded, there are 2 million horsemen that come on the scene. In verse 13, we find that the sixth angel sounds and he hears a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. We talked about this last week, where the angel offered incense upon the golden altar, and then the bowls that were filled with the prayers of the saints. And we saw the correlation between the incense ascending up to God and the prayers of God's people ascending up before him. And we talked about the prayers, where it says the prayers of all the saints, and how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Do you remember that? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we see here is the transition from man's ungodly rule upon the earth to the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom coming, and him setting up his throne upon the earth and ruling over this land once again. So perhaps that is the prayer that's going forth. Your kingdom come, and 200 million horsemen are on the scene. To do what? To bring in that judgment, the darkest of night before the dawning of a new day. Perhaps it's the prayers of those martyred under the altar that we saw in chapter 6 when the fifth seal was opened. Verse 10, it says of them, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Maybe that's the voice that goes forth because of the prayers of the saints. And so justice is about ready to dawn on them. And when that takes place, you see the four angels who had been prepared for this specific period of time, who were released here, and they were those that were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, the angels are interpreted as fallen angels because of the fact that they are bound here. They are bound and they're kept at this place until they are released and these 200 million horsemen come out and you have a third of the earth's population killed. They're at the Euphrates River. Why they're kept at the Euphrates is not stated. It may have something to do that with the fact that this goes all the way back to the beginning. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you have coming out of Eden a river that splits into four parts, and one of them is the Euphrates River. It was somewhere in this region that Adam and Eve sinned for the first time. It was somewhere in this area that the first murder took place, that Cain killed his brother Abel. It was somewhere in this area that the Tower of Babel was built in rebellion against God. It is also, I must say, the eastern boundary, or what will be the eastern boundary of the nation of Israel when Jesus returns, the Euphrates River, and that is in modern day Iraq. In the fifth trumpet judgment, the locust-like things that were released couldn't kill. They just tormented for 5 months. Here, these are going to kill a third of mankind. The fourth horseman of the apocalypse, the rider on the pale horse, has authority to go out to kill a quarter of mankind. Now you have a third of that which is remaining that are killed. In doing the math, that's half of the earth's population that would be killed at this point. Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's an unprecedented time of judgment that's falling upon the earth. If it continued on, in other words, everybody would be completely wiped out. And so we have these 200 million horsemen. And did you notice as we went through, it says that those who sat on these horses had breastplates a fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. I don't know if it means anything, but I just find it interesting that these are the primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. And then as it describes them, it says that the horses' heads were like lions. Did you catch that? The like that was coming through. So it's pointing us to that these are like something. Their heads are like lions, and out of their mouths came the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. And this is what killed a third of mankind. And then do you remember the tails on the horses were like serpents having heads? So we've got something different here than just a traditional cavalry that's coming out with guys riding on horses. You've got something that's like a lion's head and a tail that's like a serpent, and then the smoke and the fire and the brimstone that are coming out of their mouths is what's killing them. So what is this? There's a couple of interpretations. Some wonder if John is trying to describe modern warfare. If he's looking and he's seeing a modern day army with all of the battle armor and the flamethrowers and the tanks, and he's just trying to simply describe what he's seeing. Along with that, some take this as a parallel to the sixth bowl judgment in Revelation chapter 16, where it says in verse 12, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." And then you jump down to verse 16 and it says, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." And so there are those that will tie that together and say, well, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, and then there's going to be this great army of 200 million that are going to come from the east. And whether it can be validated or not, China once boasted that they could fit a 200 million man army. And so some tie that together. Maybe this is it, the roadway to Armageddon. Another interpretation, though, is that this is not referring to a literal army that's coming in. And they would say there's really no connection at all between the sixth trumpet judgment and the sixth bowl judgment. The only thing that's the same is the mention of the Euphrates River. And usually when you refer to the east in the Bible, it's talking of Mesopotamia, not China. It would be talking of Babylon and Medo-Persia. And so this would be rather interpreted as another demonic attack that's coming. And as we look at the description of what is being described with these horses, I mean, that's what seems to really jump out to me as I see this. You have got, it doesn't say 200 million man army, it says 200 million horsemen, and the horses had heads that were like lions, breathing out this fire, smoke, and brimstone, and putting to death a third. Can you imagine that? I mean, a third of mankind dying because, and the tails being like a serpent. And so the other interpretation is that this is once again a demonic attack, but this time not just to torment, but to kill. As I mentioned, this is like the ultimate sci-fi horror movie, but it's prophecy in scripture of what is yet to come. And the truly frightening thing about this isn't the locust horde at the fifth trumpet judgment or the 200 million horsemen of the sixth trumpet judgment, but I believe it's what we read about in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." That's the real troubling thing about this is, you know, you've got the bottom dropping out of everything here on the earth, and men still refuse to repent, but persist in worshiping idols, which can't do anything for them. An idol is just a hunk of wood or a hunk of gold. It can't get up and save you from anything. And yet people persist in their sin in that way. You know, in talking about the futility of idolatry, the psalmist said in Psalm 115, beginning from verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Everyone who trusts in an idol is just like that. In other words, they can't see. They're spiritually blind. They can no longer see the truth, and they refuse to hear. They have ears, but they can't hear what the truth is as well. Now, you and I look at this and we go, well, you know, we don't serve idols. I don't have any gold images in my house or anything. Look at verse 21. It says, "And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Maybe this hits a little closer to home. You know, there's four of the Ten Commandments that are mentioned here. You shall not commit murder. Sorcery, you shall have no other gods before me. Sexual immorality, you shall not commit adultery. Thefts, you shall not steal. You might be sitting back going, well, I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery either. You remember what Jesus said? To have hatred in your heart towards your brother is equivalent, if you will, to murder. Anybody guilty on that one? To look at a woman, to lust after her, is the equivalent, if you will, of committing adultery. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, and we get our word pornography from that. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia, and we get our word pharmacy from that. The idea here is the hatred of others, the drug use. Now, admittedly, sorcery here, it's the drug use that's used in the potions and the witchcraft and so forth. The sexual immorality, the thefts, ripping others off, me first mentality. It all of a sudden starts to hit a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? When we look at, and if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, there is something that is the God of your life. Whatever is number one in your life, your driving passion, that really is your God. And if your God is not Jesus, then you're not living the kind of life that you could be living. And you're not going to spend eternity with him either, because he is the only way for our sin, which is doing anything outside of God's laws. He's the only way for our sin to be forgiven, because he's the one who died in our place. Remember again, God is a just God, and that justice will be meted out. Jesus came to die for my sin. He came to die for your sin. And that forgiveness is applied to our life when we come to God humbly and say, I have sinned, and I want Jesus to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. And you know what that means. It's not just saying a quick prayer and then going on business as usual. It's a complete change, isn't it? The word repent doesn't mean I feel really bad. The word repent means to change. It means to literally turn around. I'm going this way, living for myself, and I'm going to turn around now, and I'm going to follow Jesus because he died for me, and he's purchased me with his own blood. Guys, if you've come out today and Jesus isn't the Savior of your life, then you want to cry out to him. The whole reason he came here was to lay his life down for you. And it's really the only way that we can have our lives right with God, have that pathway open for us to be in his presence, and also to have the abundant life that he has promised, because there's really no other option. Look at what it says here in Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is heavy. There's no getting around it. It's heavy today, isn't it? But it's the truth of Scripture. And as I mentioned before, if you look at this and you go, well, if that's the kind of God that you're serving, then I don't want anything to do with him. I have to remind you of two things. Number one, it's not going to change where you go. You would still end up in hell, whether you like that God or not. And number two, God is just and he is love. It's his justice that has to be meted out. Otherwise, he's not just. He's not fair. And I don't think we would want to serve a God that's not fair. But our God is fair. It's the love of God that I want to leave you with and let shine through, because he demonstrated his love upon the cross in Jesus coming and bearing my judgment that I deserve and yours as well. And the way that is attributed to us is by us repenting and putting our trust in God. Amen? Amen? Amen. So if you want to do that, how do you do that? Just pray. Simply pray and say, God, I need you. Please forgive me. And Jesus, I want to follow you. And he'll make you a brand new creation. And your life truly will be abundant. We'd love to pray with you as well. So if you'd like to come forward at the close of the service, we'd love to pray with you. God is good. You know what? I mean, he is good. And going through Revelation, guys, we're just scratching the surface. We're only in chapter 9, okay? It's a heavy time. But never forget how good God is and how much he loves each one of us. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you that we can go through your word. We do thank you, Father, that you are a just God. We thank you that you have provided a way so that we can enjoy a life that's truly worth living here on earth and have more than a hope, but a guarantee that we will pass from this life into your presence. And we thank you so much for that because we recognize we could never in and of ourselves be good enough or worthy enough to be able to be with you. Thank you for loving us that much. Father, I pray you would take our lives and make us into the men and women you've created us to be, who you desire us to be. And Father, if there are any who are searching, may they continue to have open minds and open hearts to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.